We're going this morning. James is going to talk about the reality that most of us have a patience problem. But here's something that you all need to know, and if you have your little James journal, this isn't on the screen, but you may just want to jot this down. You do not, and I do not serve a microwave God. He does not have hot pocket dreams for you. We serve a crockpot God, and often his timeline and ours are not the same. And so James is going to remind us of this fact. Now, the fact is, he already has talked about the challenge of waiting. You say, when? You remember the first week when he talks about the reality of trials in this life and that there are moments where circumstances blow up, things fall apart, our timeline, you're living in the waiting room, not in the place you want to be. And he's going to come back to it, but he's going to do it from a slightly different angle. Now, earlier, Gabe read to us the passage from James 5, 7 through 11. We're going to read back through it here in just a moment. But there's one little word there that I want you to pay attention to. It's the word patient. Makrothumeo. That's the Greek word for what we have as patient. Now, it's two Greek words put together, okay? Bible scholars, I want you to pay attention. Here you go. Macro, thumeo. Anyone ever heard of something being macro? What does that mean?
Big.
Or long. It's a sizable thing. Thumeo means anger. So it can be translated a couple ways, but the way we understand it is that you have a long time before you get angry. So this idea of patience is not just circumstance. This is how do you deal with people that mess with your patience meter. And he's going to talk about it because there are times where circumstances are tough. There are other times where it's people and even God who doesn't match our timeline. And have you noticed that sometimes when things don't go our way, when people are bothersome, anyone else in here sort of want to get even when someone treats you poorly? Anyone in here, you have that moment where you're just kind of like, you know, someone cuts you off in traffic, and then all you really want to do is ride their bumper or get in front of them and slow. Okay, maybe that's just me. Sorry. It's like the guy named Dave. Let me get his last name here. Dave Hagler. He lives in Colorado. This happened a few years ago. True story. He was driving, and he was going just a little too fast. Not much, but about 2 or 3 miles over the speed limit. Was he breaking law? Yes, so he was going too fast, and a police officer pulled him over. Now, let me just stop right here and say we love police officers in our church. We have retired police officers. Now, are there some bad ones out there? Sure, but there are a lot of great police officers. Obey the law, okay? But this guy, Dave Hagler, did not, wasn't doing the right thing. He kind of got pulled over, and the police officer there, and Dave did what so many of us have done. He began to bargain with a police officer, try to negotiate, try to, you know, hey, I'm sorry, and, you know. This police officer was not having anything to do with it. Nothing. And finally, Dave said, well, is there anything I can do to get out of this ticket? The police officer finishes it writing, hands it to him, says, yeah, talk to the judge. Turns around and walks off. Now, this is really early spring. There's still snow on the ground. A couple months pass, and now it's sort of late spring, and it's adult pitch baseball. Dave is one of the umpires for the adult pitch baseball league in the area. First game of the season. You know where this is going. True story. Dave is getting ready. The first person up to bat is the police officer. And he recognizes Dave. He looks at Dave and he's like, how did that ticket thing issue go for you? And Dave lifts his mask, doesn't even look at the guy. He just says, you better swing at everything. Now, you've been there, haven't you? Someone gets in your way, someone doesn't treat you right, and now you have a moment to say long or short temper. What will we do? And so, James is going to give us some options here. In fact, there are really four options. If you want to write this down, I'm going to give you four things, then we're going to walk through the text. There are four ways that people may choose to deal with what they're facing. And these are all very common. You know most of these. Let me give them to you real quickly. Number one, fight. If you're dealing with a tough situation, a lot of people, and you know people like this, maybe you are a person like this, the natural instinct is to just kind of fight your way through. You know, I will be tough. I will muscle my way through. I will just make it. But how many of you know that there are some problems in life that are bigger than your ability to muscle through? The second one is fright. Oh no, what will we do? Ah, run away. These are the people who say, we don't know how to deal with it, and so we get scared. These are the people who run to fear, and yet they ignore Paul's words to Timothy where he says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. Meaning those who are in Christ, God has given us great strength. He has given us the Spirit of God Himself. And so fright doesn't seem to work. Here's the third one. Flight. Fight, fright, flight. These are the people who, well, you know, it's hard, so I'm going to get out of the situation. This is the spouse who says, things are difficult. I'm going to leave my marriage. I'm going to get, you know, if I could just get into a different marriage. But how many of you know that old recovery statement, wherever you go, there you are? So you leave one relationship thinking the issue is always with someone else. You get to the new one, and guess what? You're still there. Fight, fright, flight. But here's the one that James is going to pull for us, is faith. It's faith. It's faith. Remembering God in those moments. You say, okay, Josh, you got to give me something more than just faith. Okay, James is going to give us four helpful points. And to help you hopefully remember it, I've titled all these with the letter P. All right, there we go. So four P's, and we're going to call it a morning. Here's the first one. And James is going to show this to us in verse 7, 8, and verse 9. We'll look at it in a moment, but here's the deal. He's going to say, when you wait, remember the Lord's presence. When you wait, remember the Lord's presence. Here's what he says, beginning in verse 7, 8, and 9. Be patient, then, brothers, unto the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming, say this with me, is near. Now here's what I think James would want us to know. We talked about this on Wednesday night. By the way, if you're not coming on Wednesdays, you need to come on Wednesdays because we're really only getting about half of the book of James on Sunday morning. The other half has been on Wednesday nights. But here's just a little thing from the previous Wednesday night that James is bringing back to our memory, is that you and I live in the last days. That's what he says in the previous section of Scripture. You say, whoa, is that the end of times? Is that what does that mean? Here's what that means. The last days are the days from when Christ came to earth and when Christ will come back to earth. Meaning, you and I, we are in the last days. You go, man, there's been 2,000 years of last days. I know. Here's the great news. We are closer now than we were yesterday or the day before that to when Jesus Christ returns. In fact, because we live in the last days, Christ could come back at any moment. He could interrupt this oh-so-very long sermon. Can I get an amen? He could show up today, this afternoon, this evening. He could show up, students. He could show up before you had that test. We're in the last days. James wants us to live in the reality that Jesus is on His way, and it could happen any moment. How many of us know that our lives and our decisions would change if we really believe that at any moment Christ could appear? It's amazing. The moments I'm tempted to sin, that decision or that desire goes away when I realize that at any moment, the one who I call Lord and Master could appear. And that is not to cause great fear, but it's to say this life and the momentary desires are not worthy of the great joy to come when He appears. Amen, family? And so he says, look, live recognizing that the Lord, He's on His way. He is near. Now, he uses this great little image here. He says, see how the farmer waits. I know I live with a bunch of suburbanites and very few who probably farm, but how many of you have ever farmed or maybe your grandparents farmed or you've been to a farm? Or Okay, let's do it this way. How many of you have ever walked through the produce section of the grocery store? Anyone here? Okay, we got a couple. Here's what you need to know. To be a farmer means you have a lot of waiting to do. In the ancient world, notice he says, you have to wait for the land, and he waits for the autumn and spring rains. There are two great rain seasons in Palestine, still are. The first one, when you'd plant your crops in October, there'd be about a three-month window of good rain, October, November, maybe into December. Then you just have these sporadic rains in January, February, March. But then, April, May, you begin to have the downpour again, and that's when the crop comes in. I know so many people who are like farmers, unwilling to wait for the crop. They go out and they pluck what's not ready because they are unwilling to wait for what God is promising and what God is doing. He says, look at the farmer. You have a mindset, have a vision that I am waiting for something better than what I can get in the short term. How many of us know people who have shipwrecked their lives because they have not been willing to wait? It's amazing to me that if we want to graduate from the elementary to the graduate course of Christ followership, it means there's going to be a lot of waiting room moments for us. But one of the ways through it is to remember the Lord's presence. Here's the second thing. He says in verse 9, he's going to explain. He says, and remember the Lord's people. Remember not only the Lord's presence, but remember the Lord's people. This is what he says in verses 9 through 11. Don't grumble against each other. How many of you have children? How many of you just want to kind of like plaster this above their door or on their pillows? I mean, don't grumble. But how many of us know that we really need to put this on our own bedroom mirrors at home? Because it is our tendency, maybe not yours, it's my tendency to grumble, especially when people aren't moving at my speed. But he says, don't grumble against each other, or you too will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. By the way, church, not a trick question, but I want an answer. Who is the judge? It's Jesus. See, again, the Lord's presence is a comfort to Christians. It's also a conviction to Christians that he is coming and will judge every action, even those that don't seem that big deal to us. But notice James seems to think that grumbling, simply being a discomforting person in the body of Christ, that that's a big deal. So much so that he says, listen, the Lord Jesus is waiting. He's on his way. Don't grumble. So James is going to give us, when he says, remember the people of God, he's going to give a negative and then a positive. Now the negative is don't grumble. Pretty simple. Have you ever been around people who are life-giving presence because they use their words to speak truth and faith into your life? I love being around those people. Have you ever been around people, though, who when you're around them, it's almost like they have never met a negative word they don't like? You know, you're around them, and I heard years ago a friend of mine saying, I found it to be so true in my life, he said, Josh, you will be the average of the five people you are around the most. Just look around at the five people you spend the most time with, and you will be their average. If you are around people who choose to grumble, complain, who are always looking at things from a negative point of view, you will become like them. If you instead are around people who see God at work, not Pollyanna, not pretending everything's okay when it's not, but people who say, I believe my God is at work. I have seen him in faithful times. I have seen him at work. I believe that he can work now. You will find yourself to be more like them. I think about that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul says to each has been given a spiritual gift. And there's this one gift in particular, the gift of faith, the idea that God gives to some people this rock-solid, unshakable faith. Even in the worst times, they seem to see God at work in ways that sometimes I just don't. And it's amazing when I'm around people like that, I find that when my faith is weak, I can live off of the faith of other people. They encourage me. So he says, don't grumble. But then he goes on, verse 10. Brothers, as an example, so he's now going to give a positive, of patience in the face of suffering, take, look at this, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered, those who have not given up, those who do not throw in the towel, those who do not compromise when it's convenient. You have heard of, who's this guy?
Job.
Not Job. You've heard of Job. No, not Job. Job and his perseverance. So James is going to give us a couple positive people to look at. The prophets. If you've ever looked at the life of the prophets, you know that most of them had pretty horrible lives as far as what we would consider convenient or fun. You have Isaiah, who preaches for years and no one turns to God. You have Jeremiah. By the way, do you remember Jeremiah's nickname, church? He's the weeping prophet. And it's not because he had a chemical imbalance. He was a man who would preach and preach and preach, and no one would turn. In fact, his best friends conspired to have him beaten and even killed. That's a bad life. Hosea? What do we know about Hosea? He had a bit of a rocky marriage, didn't he? God comes to this man named Hosea and says, I want you to marry a prostitute. Because I want the nation of Israel to know that their behavior is like an unfaithful spouse to a faithful one. And he says, remember, take the prophets who were faithful in the face of difficult times. And then he says, take Job, for example. Job lost everything. He lost his children, his wealth, his land, even his relationships fell apart. His wife, at one point, the gem of a woman that she is, says, Job, why don't you curse God and just die? Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. Debbie Downer. And yet what we see in all of these, we see people who choose to persevere even when they are not given a reason for their suffering. By the way, can we just talk for a moment here? It is very possible that God is working through your situation, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of another person. And one of the ways that we walk through life is we look to people who have already walked down the same path and have held on to the faith and have persevered. So if you want to put a little phrase here, here's just a phrase that Ronnie Norman, the preacher at First Colony, used to say often, and I love it. It's one that I've held on to. Here it is. You ready? Make heroes of the right people. You need to have heroes. You need people that you look up to. They're not perfect, but people who you say, man, they follow God well. There are people that I know personally who are heroes, and there are people who I've never met and will never meet who are my heroes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. World War II pastor in Poland. He actually was a part of the Nazi resistance, ends up being killed for what he did. I think about C.S. Lewis. I think about some contemporaries. There's a young man who's a preacher up in Montana named Levi Lesko. His little 4-year-old daughter, one day she had severe asthma. One day she had an asthma attack, and while he's holding her, she dies. And so... From these tragedies, I've watched faithfulness in very difficult times, and I need you to understand that one of the ways you get through what you're going through is you look towards the people of God. Make heroes of the right people. Here's the third thing. We look at the presence of God, the people of God, and finally, the purpose of God. We've already touched on it a little bit, but notice this last line here in verse 10. Notice what he says here. Excuse me, in verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen, here it is, what the Lord finally brought about. Here's the point that he wants you to see. Job, as with these other prophets, may not in the moment know why they were going through what they were going through, but God was still at work in what they were going through. In fact, the prophets, we don't get a full picture of their full knowledge. And in some cases, it would not be until the other side of this life that they get the full purpose of God at work. But God's work is never thwarted by your situation. And one of the ways that when you're going through things to look at what God may be doing, Romans 8:28, for we know that God works together all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That God is at work, even if you cannot see it. And one of the things that has been so helpful in my life are those moments where something has happened and then I see a purpose at the end of it, no matter how small, and then I write it down, I journal it, and I have sort of a wall of remembrance in my mind and in a journal because I need those moments to remember that God's purpose is not thwarted just because I am facing pain or you're facing pain. My Aunt Sharon is one of those people who I think has the gift, the spiritual gift of faith. A number of years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. And if you know Sharon, you know, one of Dad's two sisters, she's just this vibrant person. And I remember a conversation when she was diagnosed with cancer. I mean, everyone was just terrified and falling apart. And she's, I remember this one moment. She goes, "Come on, I'm not dead yet." And she said, "I can't wait to see how God is going to use this, whether I live or die. Because God's purpose will not be thwarted because of your situation or your pain." It won't. When facing a waiting period, remember the Lord's purpose. It may not be yours, but God is at work. Amen, family? All right, let me give you the last one, and then our time is up. Here it is. You've got the presence of the Lord, the people of the Lord. You've got the purpose of the Lord. And here's the last one. Remember the personality of the Lord. Remember God's personality. You might want to put a different word there. You may want to put the word character. That's fine. But remember the Lord's personality. This is the very end of verse 11. Look at what it says here. The Lord is, let's say this all together. You ready? Out loud. Full of compassion and mercy. What is he full of? Compassion. Mercy. Now I know people and they're not full of that. I know people who are full of all other things, but the Lord is full of compassion, and he's full of mercy. He loves you. If you were to go out I think about my friend, he's a woodworker, and he'll go out, and he cuts down trees, and then makes tables and benches, and he says, "Josh, you know, it's funny, I've cut into all sorts of trees, but I've never cut into a tree halfway to find a different kind of tree inside of it. It's the same tree throughout." And I almost get this vision that if there was some way to like cross-section God, all you'd see is just mercy, compassion, that is what he is full of. That your God loves you. In fact, there's this beautiful picture in Scripture where the Lord Jesus, he looks out on a crowd of people and it says he was full of compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then as a result, he calls out to his followers. He says, "You need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field because the field is ready." And it's because he had compassion that he did what he did. I love this word mercy. I'm going to teach you one more Greek word. You ready? Here's the last Greek word of the day. It's polysplanknos. Okay, let's say this all together. Polysplanknos. Okay, one more time. Polysplanknos. Now, it's two words put together. Here's what's cool about this word. This is the first time that we've been able to find, at least, this is the first time that this word has ever been used in all of ancient literature. The first part of that poly, here of a polygon, many sides, right? Many, big, lots. Splanknos, you ready? Here it is. Teenagers, you're going to love this one. Ready? Splanknos is the word bowels. Isn't that great? Many bowels. You go, wait, what? Hold on. What? Huh? God has many bowels? Let me ask you a question. When we talk about love in America, what body organ do we talk about as being full of love? The heart. Yeah, it's your blood pumping muscle. That's what we talk about as being full of love. Like, I love you with all of my heart. I mean, there's nothing romantic about that. In fact, you notice that when we draw hearts, there's no ventricle valves, there's no anything. I mean, it's just like this, right? In the ancient world, they thought that the seat of your emotions was not your heart, but it was your bowels. And honestly, this makes a whole lot more sense. Have you ever had the stomach bug? Have you ever just been sick to your stomach? On Monday night, Tuesday morning, 1 a.m., we wake up to hear our daughter Emma just sobbing. But it's not like I'm sad. It's a, oh. We go upstairs, and again, all I'll say is the smell hit before the sight, okay? We come in, and it looks like a murder scene, and it's horrible. And I walk in, I'm like, I turn around, and my wife, she knows I have something of a tender stomach. She goes, man up, go out there. And she goes in, I mean, no, you know, hazmat suit, nothing. She just gets going on it. Here's what I know. When I have a stomach bug, everything else feels what my stomach is feeling. It's amazing. Someone punched you in the chest, doesn't feel good. Someone punched you in the gut, oh boy. This is one of the more sensitive places of our body. The idea was that when you feel something, you feel it deep inside. And it affects every part of you. Have you ever been so sick here that you couldn't do anything else? He says, God is not just sort of merciful. He's not just splinknos. He says, there's something, I've got to come up with a new word, a way of communicating that God is so full of mercy. He is just one giant, expressive, experiential. He knows what I'm going through. He's many-boweled. He is this giant, expressive, feeling God who knows what you're going through. See, I think one of the great lies of the enemy is to say that your pain, God doesn't care about it. God doesn't know what you're going through. Or God is far from you. Or God doesn't really get what you're facing. But the gospel message is that God not only cares for you, He knows what you're going through. If you ever doubt the love, the mercy, the grace of God, look to the cross of Jesus, where His compassion and mercy were poured out in graphic display, because He wanted you and I to know that although you will face moments of great pain and suffering, and you will be stuck in it where you've got to be patient, He wanted you and me to know that He goes through it with you, that He knows what it's like. There's this one passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to put it up on screen. I want you to see something here as we close this morning. Talking about the Lord. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Yesterday, my son played his first soccer game, and these kids are like little Energizer bunnies. Now, they all like run in a cloud together, but it was a lot of fun to watch. But it's amazing. After about 20, 30 minutes, they're tired. Even youths grow weary and tired. And young men stumble and fall, but those who hope, notice this, in the Lord will renew their strength. And this last line is the one I want you to see. Go in the next. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now here's the thing I notice. It's like Isaiah got the order backwards. Aren't you supposed to end on the high note, Isaiah? End on your biggest point, the most inspirational, encouraging point. But I love the reality of this passage. He's like, look, yeah, there are days you're going to soar. And isn't it fun to soar, family? You don't need much energy to soar. Those are great days. Even the days when you get a run, those are good days. But he ends on this, he says, look, and I love what one author says, we want to soar, but what we really need is to be able to put one foot in front of the other. And the promise is that in your waiting, in those moments, that if you will look to the presence, the people, the purpose and personality of God, God will give you what you need. He will be with you. And even in those moments where you go, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how to get up. He says, let's just one foot. Just one foot. And I'll be there with you through it all. This morning, do you need a God who will walk with you? A lot of things have happened since our first message. You remember the one with the rope? You hold on to God? Do you need to be encouraged this morning? We're going to go into a time of prayer.